And I'm glad we had that song because that brings the focus back where it needs to be upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I do want to say thank you for the honor you've shown me and Nancy and Roger and Melinda. What a nice way to express your love. And I tell you what, you didn't have to show all that footage of everybody and their comments. That really gets the tears flowing, and hard to get up after watching something like this emotionally. And I just want to thank you all for all you've done and for making this day very, very special. I want to say it's an honor to be your pastor. It's an honor to be a pastor. And it's a special honor to be your pastor. I want you to realize, before I get to preaching here, I'm going to preach here in just a moment, but I just want you to realize that being a pastor is a call from God. I understood that when I felt like God was calling me into the ministry. And for that reason, it is a very serious and solemn thing, and one not to be entered into lightly. And then as you go along, you realize if you don't have the call from God, it's likely you'll not stay in the ministry because of its challenges and all of that. It does have its joys, of course. It has its blessings and all the things that come with being a pastor. But if you didn't know for sure that God called you, you wouldn't stay. And then I wanted to say this, just from my heart to you, that I do appreciate how you always honor me and Nancy and also Roger and Melinda, and rightfully so. And we accept that, hopefully, always in the light of knowing who we are, that we are just servants of the Lord. Roger and I often refer to a passage in Scripture that calls us under rowers, and that's who we are. We just pick up the oar and just serve the Lord in that way. And another image that helps me to keep things always in perspective is a passage in Scripture that where Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And of course, the treasure he's referring to are the truths of God's Word and the Gospel especially. And he calls himself an earthen vessel as well as all the other apostles. And that's who Roger and I are. We are earthen vessels and no more. But it is an honor to be your pastors, and I know Roger agrees, and I speak on his behalf. And thank you for honoring us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. It's a very special day. And thank you for our congregation and these children and students making it so very special with the presentation they've just made. But Lord, all glory belongs to you. We know that we are who we are by your grace. We know that we have a calling in life, and this just happens to be mine and Roger's also, and how grateful we are for your grace in calling us. First of all, in saving us, and then calling us to ministry, and calling us here to liberty for such a time as this, that we can serve together and serve your children here at Liberty. And Father, we recognize daily just how inadequate we are. Who is sufficient for such a task, such a calling, and such an opportunity? And so Lord, thank you for reminding us from your word and through these songs, just like we heard, that we are nobodies telling others about you, not just a somebody, but the one true God, the one and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed yourself in your word that we might know you, that we might trust you and fear you, and that we might serve you. And so help us, Lord, as pastor and people to do that and to do it faithfully, because one day, and it's going to be sooner rather than later, we do believe. And we want to hear when we face you, all of us want to hear this, well done, good and faithful servant. So thank you for reminding us of who we are and what we're supposed to do, and for that privilege we have. Thank you now for the preaching of your word, that we can preach it and we can hear it together. I pray, Lord, you'd open our heart to it. I pray that we might have teachable hearts, hearts that are just like good ground that your seed would fall upon and accomplish what needs to be done in our lives today. And we'll praise you and thank you, our great God, for your grace again in doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles and find Romans 15, please. Romans chapter 15. I want us to come back to verse number 8, where we have left off. We're making our way through this book of Romans. We come to verse number 8. I'd like for us to read beginning in verse 8 and down through verse 13. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." What a passage this is. Now when we began reading here in verse 8, down till about verse 12, you may have wondered, what is there here for me? And when we get to verse 13, it is a little more maybe understandable and how that would apply. But all of it is useful, and all of it, of course, as you know, inspired. And so I'd like to, if we could, in the few minutes we have remaining, give you some thoughts on this passage, and we'll spend the last of our time and the bulk of our time on verse number 13, where we read about hope and joy and peace and believing and the power of God. The title of the message is simple: Rich Blessings for Believers. We are a blessed people. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Every day we're a blessed people. Now back in chapter 15 early on, if you look back at verse 4, let me remind you of the blessings spelled out there. Verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And right there we see a number of blessings, don't we? We see, first of all, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And if we only had the Scriptures, how blessed a people we would be. But in having the Scriptures and learning the Scriptures, as it says, because they were given to us for our learning, that we can learn what's in here, not just have it and carry it around like a good luck charm, but have it to study and be our constant companion, we find some other things that God provides for us, among which are these: patience. And that word patience means endurance, and how we need endurance for life, because life is not easy. And life has its stresses and its trials and its valleys. In fact, most of our life is lived walking through the valley and not up on the mountaintop. That's true, isn't it? And so we need endurance. Where are we going to find that? From the Scriptures. And God gives it that way. As we learn and then live by the truths that we know, we have great endurance and patience. And then comfort, that's encouragement. Mark mentioned in the early service, I believe here in this service as well, how we need encouragement. And I pray when we come to church, we'll always be encouraged. And we will be as we sing God's praises and look to His Word. God gives that. And then hope, what a precious treasure hope is for our lives. So we have blessings galore. And then down to verse 13, he mentions these things again. Let me read verse 13. I want that to sink into our hearts this morning. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is in the form, verse 13 is, of a prayer, or you might call it a benediction. You've probably heard that word benediction. It's kind of a fancy religious word. It simply means a blessing that is pronounced in the form of a prayer. You'll notice it is in the form of a prayer, isn't it? As Paul is writing, it's as if he's praying, and he's praying to ask God's blessing. And that's where we get that word, benediction, a speaking forth of good things into the lives of God's people. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the blessings we have as believers. Three things I want to point out, and we'll begin there in verse 8 and not skip over that for the simple reason it is there for a reason. God inspired it, and I want to just make a brief reference to it if we could. I notice in verses 8 and 9 what we want to call the blessings that are provided for both Jews and Gentiles. Now, part of what we've seen in chapter 14 and 15 is Paul addressing the local church at Rome, and he has made much of this difference within the congregation of strong believers and weak believers. And we have tried to explain that, what he was talking about in previous messages. Here I'd like to emphasize that not only were there strong and weak believers in this church, in this congregation, as there are in all churches, strong and weak, but in this church, probably more so than in our church, obviously, there were Jewish believers and there were Gentile believers. That is, believers that had come out of a background of being raised and living as Jews, saved out of that, and then others saved out of a Gentile background. And so what the issue was in chapters 14 and 15 are very simple, and we can understand this. They have come out of these backgrounds, and Paul is reminding them through these scriptures that Jews are in the church and Gentiles are in the church, and they're all together. You know, God, if he had wanted to, could have made a Jewish church, could he not have? And could have made a Gentile church. And that way birds of a feather could flock together, but that's not what God did. And he did differently for a reason, so that Gentiles and Jews would know that now, in Christ, they are one. Now, let's just pause for a second, because for us to understand this, we have to understand the division, in fact, the hatred, the animosity between Jewish people and Gentile people. We've seen in America in recent days, recent months and years especially, how this has surfaced back in American life, the racial division and strife. I don't sense that here in Bristol. Do you? I don't sense that kind of racial divide. What I see in our community, but nationwide, it is prevalent. Now, I said that to say this. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to address that. There is plenty of scripture that would address that, and this could make application to that. But what I want to say is, when you think about the racial divide in our country, magnify that about 100 or 1,000 times, and you have the feelings in the times the Bible was written of the feelings between Jews and Gentiles. There was division, deep, deep division, distrust. And now you have people from those backgrounds worshiping together. And so this is what Paul is addressing. And first of all, he's talking about blessings that were given to the Jews and then blessings given to the Gentiles. And these blessings all come through Christ, so that there's no first-class Christians and second-class Christians. The Jews, in no way, shape, or fashion were they considered first-class believers and Gentiles second-class believers. That was never God's intent. So he's addressing that, even though we might not realize it by reading through these verses. Notice these two things and we'll move on. Notice what we want to call the Jewish aspect of Christ's ministry in verse number 8. He's addressing the Jews, primarily in verse 8, those that have come out of that background. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's a reference to Jewish people. The circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And what he's stating there, and it's not quite so clear, just on reading, I'll grant you, but he's saying that this was a confirmation that Christ has come, that Christ has lived, that he's died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and all of that confirming the promises made to the Jewish people, the forefathers, and now it has come to fruition. Now it has come to completion, and that's what the confirming is that he's talking about. So it was no surprise that Jews would be saved by Christ, but what was surprising, and yet it shouldn't have been surprising, was that Gentiles be brought in as well. And so he mentions in verse 9 the Gentile aspect of Christ's ministry. And here's how he refers to it. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now it was also mercy that Jews were saved. But the mention is made here in reference to the Gentiles that it was only by the mercy of God that they were saved. And by the way, all of us are saved by mercy even today. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus chapter 3 verse 5, but according to his what? Mercy, he saved us. We're not saved by anything we do or don't do. We're saved by God's undeserved favor, which is mercy. But then I want you to notice the second thing here. He's mentioned the blessings of God provided for both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, in the sense that the promises were confirmed so long ago, now they've come to fulfillment. For the Gentiles, they were not always at the forefront of God's plan, but now we can see they've been included all along, and what mercy that is. But now notice the second thing. These blessings have been predicted in the Old Testament Scripture. Did you notice as we read verses 9 through 12 what Paul's doing here? You may wonder, when it says, it is written, and then verse 10, and again he saith. In verse 11, it begins, and again, and verse 12, and again. What he's doing is he's quoting Scripture. And I must say, I was comforted, and it kind of had a kind of good feeling in my heart about sometimes the way I preach. I wonder, you know, pastors are human, and we second guess ourselves some of the time. Not that we're preaching the Bible, that's never an issue. But sometimes, I know myself, I just testify to you that sometimes I wonder, even as I'm preparing a message, then sometimes, even as I'm delivering a message, and oftentimes, in reflection, as I'm critiquing the message that I've preached here on Sunday, and yes, I do that. I do that, and sometimes very uncomfortable to have to do that. And I wonder, either ahead of time or during the time or after the time, did I use too much Scripture when sometimes you'll know on the overhead, I'll give you a verse and I'll give you another verse, I'll give you another verse and another verse. And sometimes I'm wondering, is that overload? And then I read this and studied this week and I realized, as God reminded me, this is exactly what Paul's doing right here. He's saying this was written in Old Testament Scripture. And so what Paul's doing, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, he is one right after the other saying this was given to, in the Old Testament, to show that the Gentiles were included all along. The Gentiles being a part of the church was not an afterthought with God. It wasn't just something that God added on. It was his plan from the beginning, and he stated it, he prophesied it, he predicted it in the Old Testament. God always has a plan, doesn't he? There's no emergency session in heaven. Everything is laid out by the counsels of the all-wise eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and laid out in his word. Much of what we see come to pass in the New Testament was predicted. And if you look at all these verses and you trace them down, which we don't have time to do, what you're going to find is very interesting. Paul takes scriptures from the three segments of the Old Testament that the Jews regarded as the three big sections of the Old Testament. There was the law, there were the prophets, and there were the writings. As the Jews addressed their scriptures, our 39 books of the Old Testament, they had those three sections. And Paul took these verses, one or more, from each of those three sections. So what Paul is saying, in effect, and very powerfully done, he's saying the whole Old Testament pointed to this fact that the Gentiles will be included. And then he says specifically, as he quotes these verses, and we'll move on, but let me just make these points. He says two things primarily. First of all, the Gentiles will rejoice in the salvation they have in Christ. That seems to be the theme right here. Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him. That word laud means praise. And then he moves from the praising and the rejoicing to another aspect of God's blessing upon the Gentiles. Not only would they rejoice in Christ, but they would be ruled by Christ. Look at verse number 12. Isaiah saith, that's a reference to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. He says in his book, there shall be a root of Jesse. That's a descendant of Jesse, who was David. And Jesus was born, as you know, the son of David, the descendant of David. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. So God said all along, a descendant of David, the king of the Jews, will come. That's a reference to Christ. And he will reign not only over the Jews, but he will reign also over who? Over the Gentiles. And that's a marvelous statement about the lordship of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot there in those verses. But now let's move on to verse 13, and the last thing I want to say. Blessings are provided for Jews and Gentiles, yes. Blessings are predicted in Old Testament Scripture, yes. But now, let's focus on verse 13, and I want you to see this. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. Blessings are plentiful for all believers. Look at the emphasis on verse 13 as he brings this section to a head. And notice the language here. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the emphasis here? It's on fullness, isn't it? It's on abundance, isn't it? What is he saying? All of these things are available as rich blessings to all believers, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, no matter when we're born in time, whenever we live, whenever we become a part of God's family through Jesus Christ, we have these blessings. He lays them out, and we'll mention them here in just a moment. Joy, peace, and so forth. But we don't just have a thimbleful. You would think the way some people live, they only have a little smidgen of joy, wouldn't you? I mean, look at the way people live. You would think that only people only have just a little thimbleful of peace, because they're so anxious and worried and worked up. I'm talking about even God's people. And hope, that's not in short order either, but you would think hope might be just kind of just a little dab, you know. The emphasis of this is in salvation, we have an abundance of these things. Now let's slow down and ask a few questions about verse 13. First of all, who is it that does the filling? Well, it's God, isn't it? And this is why Paul prays in this benediction type prayer. Now, the God of hope fill you. If he doesn't do it, it won't happen. The God of hope. That means he's the source of hope. He is the ultimate giver of hope. Who does the filling? God does. Second question I want us to answer and ask from the scripture, what are they filled with? Well, we can see. Filled with all joy and peace, abound in hope. These are the things that he mentions here. Now, who is he talking about here? He's talking about believers, isn't he? Being filled, notice again the words, all joy and peace, filling and abounding. But this is believers he's talking about. Now I want you to see this. Please hang with me right here. Lost people do not have these things. Believers have these things as gifts from God Almighty, bestowed by His grace and mercy, freely given. And they're not, as I say, in short order, they're in abundance. So how blessed we are. That's why we're calling this message Rich Blessings for Believers. Joy. Don't lost people have joy? They do not. Lost people, think of it, they have a measure of happiness, but they don't have joy. Because joy, as the Bible speaks of it, is supernatural. Don't lost people have peace? No. Peace is supernatural. It only comes to God's people. Now, granted, lost people have a measure of rest and relaxation, and people are looking for that. One reason why people go on this trip and go this place, because they're in need of real peace, but they have to settle because they don't know Christ. They settle for a little rest, a little relaxation. You say, don't lost people have hope? No, they do not. This is a supernatural gift from God. For God's people. Yes, lost people have things they look forward to in that sense of hope, but not this kind of hope. Only believers have this kind of hope, and only believers have this kind of peace, and only believers have this kind of joy. We're talking about rich blessings, aren't we? Rich blessings, fullness of blessing. Let me ask you a question. You want to find out how rich you are? Here's a way to do it. Add up the things that money cannot buy and death cannot take away, and you'll find out how rich you are. Money can't buy these things. Joy, peace, hope. You won't find those in the store. Money can't buy them. Something else, death can't take them away. When you go to heaven and I go to heaven, when we're all there before the Lord, you know what the Bible says about that? In His presence there is fullness of joy. So here we have a taste, and in some ways there's a fullness, but nothing like we're going to have there. The same is true, peace, hope. When we get to be with the Lord, those things are going to be in perfection, in super abundance, we might say. So we, of all people, we're the ones that have these blessings, and unbelievers do not have. And this is exactly what Jesus said to His disciples. Listen to these few verses and we'll move on and wrap this up. John 15 and verse 11, Jesus speaking says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus is not talking to the multitudes. And He's not talking to everybody there. He's talking to His people. "That My joy might remain in you, your joy might be full." He says this in John 14, 27. Two disciples again, His people, His followers. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So who's doing the filling? God's doing the filling. What are the things that we are being filled with? Joy, peace, hope. If you look back up in verse 4, there's comfort, there's endurance, encouragement, endurance, those things. Now, a last question, and we'll close. How are God's people filled with these things? Well, it tells us right here. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," here it is, "in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Those two things in that verse tell us how this happens. It is through believing, and it is in the power, or through the power of the Holy Spirit. And those things work together. Because you see, believing is something that we don't do on our own. In the sense of believing as a Christian, Believing is something that we do only because the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit works in our heart that we may believe. A lot of people misunderstand when they think about believing, and they think it's just like a transfer using the same kind of faith that we use and lost people use from day to day. Take, for example, getting in your car. If you get in a car and you drive to church and from church on 126 or any of these highways for that matter, you at that point are living by faith. Agree? You get behind the wheel of the car. But that kind of faith is a human faith. That's not a supernatural faith. That's not a saving faith. That's just a faith that you're trusting that the other person is going to stay on his side of the highway and somebody's not going to plow you over. That's the kind of faith. That's different than the kind of faith and believing that happens in salvation. I want to make it clear. When we believe, as it's speaking of here, it is only through the power of the Holy Ghost who comes into our heart and inclines our heart to trust in Christ. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, then you don't do it. It's God's work. So we as believers owe it all to Him. We owe it all to Him. And what is believing in that saving sense, in this sense? Well, it's important that we understand how that happens. It first of all comes through the hearing of God's Word. As God makes His Word alive in our hearts and we engage that and we receive that. And we hear it as the words of God and not the words of men. Even as I'm preaching this morning, if God is at work in your heart, you know what? You're going to hear what I'm saying as if God's saying instead of me. That's what God-given faith means. So here's the Bible verse for it. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is hearing and trusting what God says and taking it and saying, God said it, that settles it, and I'm going to put my trust in it. Faith is receiving from God. Faith is trusting God. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith in the Bible sense means clinging to Christ as your only hope. It means resting in Him. We heard a great song in the early service. Mark sang a solo, rest. That sums up this word of believing. You see, the world knows, listen, lost people know in the sense they believe there was a Jesus, there was a cross, but they're not resting in Him like you are as believers, as born-again believers. They're not trusting in Him. And the last thing I'll say about believing, it means entrusting yourself to Christ. Let me be more specific. Entrusting your very soul to Christ. Here's how Paul put it. A marvelous verse that I think is maybe the best New Testament description of faith anywhere we could find. He says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul's own testimony, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now notice his statement. He says, I know whom I have believed. Paul didn't say, I know what I have believed. It's a personal thing, isn't it? He's entrusted himself to Christ. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. There's the embracing part. Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Let me ask you, what does Paul refer to when he says, I've committed to him? What had Paul committed? May I tell you what Paul had committed? It's the same thing you and I commit, and that's our very soul. All there was of him to Christ. And when we do that, then there's joy, and there's peace, and there's abundant hope in all that believing. Isn't there rich blessings for believers? I'll close with this. There's two classes of people in the world, according to the Bible. Those with saving faith, we'll call them believers. And those who are lost, we'll call them unbelievers. Which category are you in? Are you trusting? Are you taking God at His word? Are you embracing Christ with all your soul? Have you committed your soul to Him fully? Can you say what Paul said? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He is able to keep what I've committed to Him, because I know I've committed myself fully to Him. I know that in my heart of hearts. Or are you on the other side, the unbeliever? And you know, the sad thing is, there's some over here in this category, and they don't even realize they're in that category. Because within this category of unbelievers, there's a subcategory of what I might call make believers. Make believers. That is, they've got people fooled that they're over here. They know how to act like a believer. They're in church like believers. They're here or somewhere, but they're not real believers. They're make believers, false believers, pretenders. And the worst form of deception is self-deception. So I ask you, would you be willing to ask God as we close this service, Lord, show me, reveal to me in my heart of hearts, am I a true believer? Let's pray. Father, I pray You would do that in all of our hearts. You tell us in Your Word, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Because of all things we need to know and know for sure, that would be the one thing, to know that we are a believer in Christ, fully committed to Him. And we know that belief in and of itself comes from You. So Lord, search us and know us. And if there is a heart of unbelief, show us that so we can be led to the point of faith and trust and real belief. For those of us, Father, who are saved, and You have shown us and will continue to confirm in our hearts that we're true believers. And Father, we want to thank You for all these blessings that You have bestowed upon us and will continue to bestow, the ones that we looked at this morning. And may those things in our lives show, may we reflect those things clearly to those around us, that we have fullness of joy and fullness of peace, that we're abounding in hope. This is what our lives should reflect. And so help us to be those kinds of believers where those things are being shown forth to bring You glory each and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.